Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast.
Usually start out with a word of prayer for the message, but I'm going to pray after I get into it a little bit here. So just want to jump right in and start out by holding up to you this book. This is called The Harbinger 2, and it's by Jonathan Cahn, the author, of course, of Harbinger 1 and many other books. So how many here in the room have read Jonathan Cahn's books? Okay, it looks like about half. For those of you who have not, I want to give a short explanation. He writes fiction based on recent history. And what he brings out is that our recent history right here in America follows the pattern of biblical accounts of things that happened in the scriptures. And he brings out this amazing correspondence of times, dates, words, actions, locations, and scriptures. It's just absolutely amazing to see. Two of them that I'll just share is the one called The Paradigm, follows the history of the Clintons and President Trump, and Jonathan points out how it follows the pattern of King Ahab and Jezebel and Jehu, just exactly. And then his first book, The Harbinger, explains how 9/11 followed the pattern of the Assyrian attack on the northern kingdom of Israel when the kingdoms were split. So this book, and by the way, we have this book in our Fig Tree bookstore, so if you want to get one even today, you can see Ava, and she's right up here. She's got a few of them, right? Not a lot, but a few. You can also get it on our website or on Amazon. This book has three sections to it. First, there's more instances of 9/11 following the pattern of the Assyrian attacks on the northern kingdom. And then the second section, is instances since 9/11 that follow the pattern of that attack. And then the third part is present and future. And it shows how things that we are going through right now is following a biblical pattern that led to the destruction of the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom. Now, Jonathan doesn't prophesy of the future. And every time anybody says to him, you're a prophet, he says, no, I'm not. Because what God has given him is revelations of patterns. And he writes them out for us, and he leads it up to us to draw the conclusions that there are parallels there. And when we see those parallels, it becomes very clear that these things are the hand of God. Because, you know, you've heard the word coincidence and you've probably heard the word God incidence. When things are just so intricately and amazingly arranged, you can see that it's the hands of God. So here are some examples for those who have not read Jonathan's books. When judgment came on ancient Israel, the scripture says it would start at the gate. And the gate to America is New York City, where what happened? 9/11. The Tower of Babel in the Bible was a monument to people's pride. I'm sure all of you have read the story, know about that. And the World Trade Center towers were monuments to America's pride. And in the Bible, judgment falls on that which is high and lifted up, and 9/11 brought down that which was high and lifted up. And then the most important thing about this is that after 9/11, America did not repent and say, judgment came upon us, what are we doing wrong? Instead, they followed the pattern of what the people of the Northern Kingdom of Israel did after being attacked. They turned away from the Lord in arrogant defiance. And in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 8, if we could have that slide, this is what they said. This was like 3,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago. All the people will know what Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria say in pride and in arrogance of heart. In verse 9, the bricks are fallen, but we will rebuild with cut stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. So just after 9/11, Senator John Edwards, in a speech to Congress, actually quoted verse 9, thinking he was quoting something nice from the Bible. But according to the verse before it, that was quoted in what? Pride and arrogance of heart. And in an amazing coincidence, the fallen bricks were, of course, the fallen towers. And a few years later, after they had cleaned up and they were beginning to rebuild, a hewn stone, meaning a stone taken out of a quarry, not a brick made by man, was laid at ground zero as a memorial. And then there are easy to verify accounts that a beam from the towers came flying out when the towers fell and destroyed a sycamore tree that was planted in a very special place, which I'm not going to get into, very nearby. It destroyed that tree. And the people, without knowing anything about, you know, what the Bible said, decided that they would plant there a tree in its place. And guess what they planted? A cedar tree. So these are just the kind of things that happen. People don't know what they're doing. They're not doing it because it's prophetic. But it turns out to be these amazing God incidents. So Harbinger 2 was released on September 1st, just 2 months ago. And it covers the very recent present, but not the last 2 months where a lot has happened. And the point of these harbingers is that, this is the most important thing to understand, they are warnings. They are warnings from God to the nation or the peoples upon which they fall. There are warnings that unless we turn back to the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, his judgments are coming, and they have already begun. Now, let's talk a little bit about judgments. It's not that God is cruel and wants to harm us, but he created the universe to have certain laws of cause and effect. And that's the title of this message, actually, cause and effect. And when Satan deceives people into evil, to disobeying God's word, there are consequences that follow, and those are God's judgments. Now, the power of Jonathan's revelations and research is in seeing recent events precisely following the pattern of God's biblical accounts, so making it clear that these events are God's way of warning us to turn back to him. So now I just want to take a moment and say something that I want everybody to not get nervous about. And I'm going to deal a lot today with the question of abortion, okay? And I know whenever I have to speak about something like that, that there are people who are listening, whether in this room or online, who have a problem with that because it brings back some very troubling memories or guilt even, or shame, things that they maybe try to just bury and not think about anymore. So I want to say for those watching or listening who have either had an abortion or participated in a loved one having an abortion, the Holy Spirit did not direct me to talk about this subject to condemn you or to judge you. God knows what you've struggled with since then, and the harmful effects you may have experienced, guilt or shame, emotional, physical problems. God desires to forgive you fully because of what Yeshua did and to heal you. So I want to just say, even if your emotions right now are saying to you, I don't want to hear this, and you're ready to push the button and turn it off at home because it brings back painful memories and feelings, please hang in there in me, with me, because there's a very important message here that's not about you. It's about our civilization. That's how big this is. It's about our civilization and whether it's going to collapse. So hang in with me if you can. And we have a ministry here called F3PA that can help you if you need help find freedom and forgiveness post-abortion. Please contact us if you are interested. But I just want to take a moment and pray now for anybody who might be feeling like they want to shut down over this. So, Lord, I am just in awe over this message. It's not mine. It's yours. And you didn't give it to me. You gave it to Jonathan. And I'm just going to be paraphrasing what he said. And I know that it is going to do what it says on the cover of the book. It says on the cover of the book, be ready to have your mind blown. So I know it's going to have a powerful effect here, and I just want to pray, especially for those who struggle with this whole subject of abortion. I just pray for your peace to be upon them, for them to know that you are not condemning them, that you love them, and that you have healing and forgiveness for them, and that you are going to bring them through that. And for all of us, Father, I just pray that this revelation will help us, just as it has helped me to deal with the events going on around us, which are so troubling, that we can see the bigger picture of what is happening, and it will carry us through. In Yeshua's name, amen. So I'm going to start with what the Bible says about when life begins. And speaking of God, Psalm 139, verse 13 says this, for you, God, formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. And then in verse 16, your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So the Bible is saying to us here that God forms, covers, and knows human beings in the womb before they are born. He knows us in the womb. So in God's eyes, I don't know how you can, if you believe in the Lord and you believe in the scriptures being inspired by him, how you cannot see that abortion is taking the life of a human being. It's just very clear. And there are several other places in the Bible that show that life begins at conception. So, now that we understand that that's what abortion is, what is God's judgment for taking a life, and especially an innocent life? In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 5, God was speaking to Noah. Surely your lifeblood I will avenge. From every animal and from every person I will avenge it. From every person's brother will I avenge that person's life. In verse 6, the one who sheds human blood, by a human his blood will be shed, for in God's image he made humanity. So the Bible says when human lives are taken, human lives must pay. Everybody see that? And God's judgment, as if you've studied the scriptures, is particularly strong against the shedding of innocent blood. If you remember what Yeshua said, if anybody leads a little one astray, what will it be like? A millstone around your neck and you will be cast into the sea. So this sin of taking innocent lives is abortion, and it is happening worldwide. So here are some numbers. For the past 50 years, the blood of 60 million innocent children has been shed in America. 60 million. Worldwide, the blood of 1.5 billion innocent children has been shed. So, now that you're all in a state of I don't know what state. Is there a parallel or a pattern in the Bible to this behavior? And interestingly, it is in the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was the prophet who was prophesying just before the destruction of the southern kingdom of Judah. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 30. The children of Judah have done what is evil in my sight. It is a declaration of Adonai. They have set their detestable things in the house that bears my name to defile it. That house he's referring to is the temple in Jerusalem where idols had been set up. But then in verse 31, the prophet says this. They have built the high places of Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it even enter into my mind. So Topheth is a place in Jerusalem, a small valley in Jerusalem that's called the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. And the high places of Topheth were where the Israelites burned their own children in the fire. Now, just to get into the language a little bit here, the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, the word for valley in Hebrew is Gay. So the Valley of Hinnom is Gay Hinnom. Does it sound familiar? Anybody heard of Gehenna? That's what that is. In the Wikipedia, it says this Gehenna, or Gehinnom, is a small valley in Jerusalem. Gehenna was where some of the kings of Judah sacrificed their children by fire. Thereafter, it was deemed to be cursed. In rabbinic literature, Gehenna is also a destination of the wicked. It's hell. So, what might be coming to your mind is, why did they sacrifice their children in a fire? Well, this was required in the worship of the foreign gods whom they had embraced when they turned away from the Lord. And they believed that sacrificing their children would gain them favor, increase, gain. Now, understand, this was just before the destruction of the kingdom of Judah by the Babylonians. And Topheth represented the depth of Israel's fall from God and from holding to biblical values. Now, during that time, with the turn away from God, the people's lives have lost their meaning. You really don't have a meaning to your life unless it's your destiny in the Lord. Life was not seen as holy because it was a gift from God and because God had a purpose for each life. So those created in God's image who had a destiny in God, they could be disposed of. They could be eliminated. In our days, we would say there was no sanctity of life. Everybody heard that expression? The sanctity of life? That means it's holy. They shed the blood of the most innocent human beings, children. Now, America has lost its purpose and values. So life has lost its sanctity, holiness here, and it can be disposed of. Our nation gave its blessing to sacrificing of its most innocent human beings, legalizing the killing of children in the womb, even celebrating it. So the same years in the early 1970s that saw God taken out of American life by removal of prayer from schools, Bible reading, and prayer from government events, also saw the return of this ancient sin of child sacrifice. Ancient Israel shed the blood of thousands of innocent children. And let's look at the judgment that came on ancient Israel. Verse 32. Therefore the days are soon coming, declares Adonai, when it will no longer be called Topheth, nor the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. For they will bury in Topheth until there is no room. Because Israel slaughtered their innocent children in Topheth, many Israelites would be slaughtered in judgment, and there would be no room left to bury them except in Topheth. So, if America has followed the pattern of ancient Israel, is it possible similar judgments will come or have come upon us? Now, the judgment came in ancient Israel through their conquest. and they're exiled by the Babylonians. And if the shed blood of thousands of innocent babies brought judgment on Israel, what will the shed blood of 60 million innocent babies bring on America? And the shed blood of 1.5 billion innocent babies bring on the world? This sin, as I began to grasp this, and I'm hoping you can grasp this, it seems worse to me than the sins that led to the flood in the time of Noah. God said every thought and imagination of the people was evil all the time, and he brought the flood and destroyed everybody except one family. But this is more than just the thoughts being evil. This is incredible when you think of it that way. And so if you're feeling shaken right now, anybody feeling shaken? You have the fear of the Lord, and that's good. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? You should have the fear of the Lord right now. And as the cover of this book says, prepare to be blown away. Prepare to be blown away. Now, this is about the ongoing biblical progression or pattern of national and worldwide judgment due to America and the world's fall away from God. So Harbinger 1 detailed that pattern that resulted in 9/11. Question is, where does it go from there? After the first shaking of the northern kingdom, the Assyrian attacks, that nation hardened itself to God. The first shaking in America was 9/11. And what did our nation do? We hardened ourselves to God. We're going to come back bigger. We're going to come back stronger. We're going to build the Freedom Tower. It's going to be taller than the World Trade Center towers. No repentance, just defiance. We will rebuild. And so, harbingers continue to come, and the falling away has deepened. But understand, because God is still giving us warnings, that means there's still the possibility of making a turn. If we weren't still getting warnings, it would mean it's too late. But the warnings are still coming. We have been given a window of time in Jonathan's terminology. And if a nation does not turn back after its first shaking, there will be more shakings. So first of all, let's look at the further shakings following 9/11. What happened 7 years after 9/11 in 2008? Anybody remember the economic collapse of the whole world? That was a shaking of the American economy. But America did still not turn back. Now, in the southern kingdom of Judah, it was from 605 BCE, was when the first proclamation of this was given by Jeremiah, to 586 BCE, when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and the whole nation. 19 years. So, anybody good with a little arithmetic? How many years has it been since 9/11? 19 years. And has there been a shaking this year? Oh my gosh, there has been a shaking. The plague of the virus, a greater shaking than 9/11. And there will be more, even if this one ends. If this shaking is a judgment, though, and this is what Jonathan was able to do, there will be signs. There will be God incidences. There will be coincidences that show that this is the hand of God. So, one of the judgments on the U.S. is this. The U.S. was the head of nations. We were the lead nation of the world. And one of the signs of the judgment is that our crown could be removed, and we would no longer be the head of nations. So amazingly, what is the plague named? Corona. Do you know what corona means in Latin or Spanish? Crown. Now, the people who named it, they didn't name it for that reason, but you see the God incidence there. And then, what about the rest of the name? COVID-19. Isn't that interesting? 19 years since 9/11 to 2020. So we are in a pandemic with no end in sight. And the question is, why? Why this plague? Now, behind any phenomenon, there are many causes, natural causes or parts of God's plan. And if we look at the Bible, judgments came on ancient Israel. They came on the unrighteous and they came on the righteous. Jeremiah suffered from the judgment that came upon Israel, and he was a righteous man. So do biblical judgments come in the form of plagues? And what do you think? God uses plagues for the purpose of redemption at times. Israel was rescued from Egypt. How? 10 plagues, right? So if the pandemic is a judgment, what is being judged? Is there anything unique about this generation, this modern world, that would bring God's judgment upon it? Well, as we said, our entire world has turned away from God, but there's one specific sin that should call forth judgment, the shedding of innocent blood. And you know, the rabbis teach that the reason the temple was destroyed in the year 70 is because the shedding of innocent blood, and that the temple was destroyed back in the Babylonian time, the shedding of innocent blood. So if the pandemic is a judgment, we just saw some signs, but here are some more of the signs. Jeremiah's word against Judah was given at the gate overlooking Topheth. Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 4. For they have forsaken me and have alienated this place by burning sacrifices in it to other gods, which neither they nor their forefathers nor the kings of Judah have known. They have also filled this place with what? The blood of innocents. In verse 5, they have built high places for Baal in order to burn their children in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, something I never commanded nor mentioned, nor did it ever come into my mind. In verse 6, therefore, behold, the days are coming. It is a declaration of Adonai when this place will no longer be called Topheth or the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. So because innocent blood was shed in that valley of the sons of Hinnom, Gehenna, blood would be shed there in judgment. Everybody see that? And the blood of the innocent especially invokes the judgment of God. So in the judgment of that sin, all the other sins are being judged too. It's just that God is focusing on this one and the others are getting judged. The sacrifices of the Israelite children were to foreign gods, though. Gods of wood and stone. Children who are aborted are not sacrificed to gods of wood and stone or idols, are they? Well, I believe they're sacrificed to more deceptive gods and idols. The gods of lust, greed, selfishness, career, schooling sometimes, fear, unbelief that God will provide. These are real and powerful idols. Gods. Now, referring to Jerusalem, the city where Jerusalem and Gehenna is located, in that same chapter of Jeremiah 19, verse 8, it says, and I will make this city a horror and a hissing. Everyone passing by will be stunned and hiss because of all its plagues. Now, other translations translated it in another way, but I went back and looked at the interlinear and looked up the Hebrew, and plague is one of the possible translations. Plagues are part of judgment. And then in chapter 32 of Jeremiah, verse 35, they have built the high places of Baal in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to make their sons and their daughters pass through fire to Molech, another foreign god, something I never commanded them, nor did it ever enter my mind that they would do this loathsome thing, causing Judah to sin. And then verse 36, now, therefore, thus says Adonai, the God of Israel, concerning the city about which you say, it is handed over to the king of Babylon by the sword, famine, and pestilence. Pestilence is another word for a plague, both meaning a part of judgment. Devar is the same word in here that is used for the plagues that came upon the Egyptians in the book of Exodus. Now, that story or that account in Exodus reveals something very significant about these judgments. They are connected. The judgment is connected to the sin. Okay? Here's what was the first plague? Anybody remember what the first plague was? Blood. Blood. The Nile River turned into blood, right? Why? Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. But Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "You are to cast every son that is born into the river, but let every daughter live." The Nile, where the Israelites' baby boys were murdered, that's where they were murdered. So the blood of innocent children resulted in the plague of turning the Nile into blood. You see the way it connects? It's amazing. So we can then see the connectedness of the sin with the judgment here. So, does the plague of COVID-19 have anything to do with the shedding of innocent blood? The blood of 60 million innocent children has been shed in America. Now, here's a heavy question, and again, I'm attributing this to Jonathan. Would you say that a civilization such as Nazi Germany should be brought to judgment for the Holocaust? Of course. Then what would you say of a civilization that has committed, are you ready for this, the equivalent of 10 Holocausts? And America's not the only nation that has shed innocent blood. 1.5 billion have been killed in the world. That's 4 times the entire population of America. Is that amazing? It is amazing. Each one a life. Each one, as we read, known by God. Torn apart by a doctor, burned alive with chemicals, murdered before it had a chance to draw its first breath. Remember that, breath, its first breath, or to cry out to his parents for comfort. How much innocent blood is that? If you're anything like me, you're overwhelmed. It's overwhelming. In fact, in Jonathan's book, when he gets this revelation, he records that the character who is him just sat there and just was overwhelmed. Overwhelming. It is overwhelming. It's mind-blowing. And the plague of the virus is the result of this Holocaust. So let's look at some more of the signs. Abortion was not widespread before 1970. It was illegal in most places in the world. I was 24 years old in 1970. And my generation brought that sin into this nation. I supported it. I thought it was a wonderful thing. Of course, all of that was before I turned to the Lord. After coming to Yeshua, it was just an amazing mind translation. Oh my gosh, this is murder. I repented, I prayed, I financially supported and worked for pro-life groups. In fact, I spent 5 days in Monroe County Jail for blocking an abortion clinic. But our civilization has shed the innocent blood of more children in the last 50 years than has been shed, you ready for this? Throughout human history. Throughout human history. Never has a generation's hands been covered with more innocent blood. And the loss of one life is a calamity, but imagine how God weeps over each lost life. 1.5 billion. Now, who offered up the children in ancient Israel? Some people think it was the priests. Well, they were working there, but it wasn't. It was the parents. The parents willingly gave them to the priest, and this made it all the more horrible. A crime of parents against their own children, ones they should have protected. The strong sacrificing the weak, the older sacrificing the younger. So, we have this principle of these connections, or Jonathan calls it a principle of reciprocity. We saw it in the judgment on Israel with the Nile River, or on Egypt, rather. And we saw it on Israel as they had taken the lives of their children, so their own lives would be taken. So how would such a judgment manifest on the whole world for this enormous evil of the older taking the life of the younger? Would there be a sign that it is a judgment from God? Well, it's pretty obvious. A judgment that strikes down the older and spares the younger. So if one of the judgments of the plague is that we expect the plague to do, would be to strike down the older generation and spare the younger. Does that sound familiar? Pretty scary how familiar that sounds, right? This is one of the unique properties of the COVID-19 virus. Now, here's another one. How long has it been since abortion was first legalized? Do the arithmetic, 1973, but actually 1970 was the first state that did that. 50 years. Now, you know, there's always something about 50 years, right? 50 years. So first of all, what is there about 50 years? Most of those responsible for the shedding of innocent blood who voted for government officials in favor of this or didn't resist it are still alive today. But we're elderly. We're in our 60s, 70s, maybe 80s even. And a generation that had robbed millions of their first breath has now been struck by a plague that requires of them what? Their last breath. The breath. You see the connection there? Incredible. Incredible. Here are some other signs. What nation performs the most abortions? China. Interesting. Where did the plague come from? Interesting. What nation, by its example and influence, has led the government of other nations to legalize the shedding of innocent blood of their children? America has done this. During the Obama administration, the foreign policy put pressure on other nations to legalize and pay for abortion if they wanted to receive U.S. aid. So, what nation did the plague strike most severely? America. Now, the shed blood of innocent children can be found in every land. Just as in ancient times, other nations were doing the same as Israel. They got the gods from other nations. But Israel had been consecrated from its birth to the purposes of God. It had known God more, been blessed more, and thus the fall was greater. You know, the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. So Israel's judgment was more severe than that of other nations. Likewise, America was consecrated from its birth to the purposes of God. We have been given more, and so we have fallen more. And so our judgment is more severe than other nations. So the plague, if you look at the numbers, has centered its wrath on America. Jonathan found more signs of this plague being judgment. This comes very close to home. When did the legalization of abortion happen? Now, most people think of 1973 because that's when the Supreme Court legalized abortion in all the states of the U.S. But it first happened in 1970 when the first state legalized abortion on request. Our own New York was that first state. And this state led the way in legalizing abortion. Now, from 1970 to 73, many people from other states came to New York for abortions. So New York became the abortion capital of the nations. And the overwhelming majority of abortions were performed in New York City. New York City, where I was born, my hometown. Jeremiah 7:31 says they have built high places in Topheth. Now, towers stand as symbols of a nation's power and glory. So, and again, this is Jonathan's amazing research, an amazing timing. The first tower of the World Trade Center in New York City, in New York, was completed in 1970. The second tower was completed, you guessed it, 1973. The World Trade Center crowned the abortion capital of America, the Tophet, New York City. And when those towers fell on 9/11, it was a judgment against legalizing abortion. Now, here's where it keeps getting deeper. 50 years later, in 2020, and some of you remember, this was just January of this year, the New York State Legislature passed another law legalizing abortion right up to the moment of birth. expanding it. 2020 is exactly 50 years from when New York legalized abortion. Remember that number, 50. This second law in 2020 is just another sign that America is falling into deepening darkness. Another sign of our coming judgment and that the hour is late. Another sign of that is that our nation brazenly celebrates this. On the day of passage in just this past January, Governor Cuomo lit up the new Freedom Tower at Ground Zero to celebrate this wonderful accomplishment of passing this further expanding of abortion. And what's even more unbelievable is guess what color he lit it up in? Pink. What's the color of babies? Pink. Well, sometimes blue, but pink is a baby color. So within America, what state has shed the most innocent blood? New York. And where in America has the devastation been the greatest? In New York. And on what ground in New York was the most innocent blood shed? Well, I just told you, if you remember, New York City. So another sign the play is from the Lord is that it struck New York City with the greatest intensity of anywhere in the world. New York City is the Tophet of America and the epicenter of this pandemic. The abortion capital of America became the plague capital. New York City was first hit by 9/11, and then where did the global economic collapse start? New York City, and now the plague. It's the focus of God's judgments. In addition, according to the tracking statistics, the tracing, half of the virus cases in the U.S. have been traced back to New York City. It spread from New York City. Just as 50 years earlier, when New York City passed that law, it spread to all the rest of the states. And this year, the year of the plague, New York passed this even more permissive abortion law. And guess what day it happened on? January 22nd, the day that Roe v. Wade was decided by the courts. But even more interestingly, January 32nd was the day that the first COVID-19 case was confirmed in Seattle, Washington. Just a coincidence. And fittingly, Governor Cuomo, who led the charge to shed more innocent blood, has had to deal with death all around him. And as we are all aware, he has failed miserably in his dealing with it. So Jeremiah's prophecy of pestilence as judgment was spoken in 605 BCE, and the judging came in 586, 19 years later, with the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem. So another sign is that in 2020, 19 years after the first shaking, the judgment came in the plague, COVID-19. And in Jeremiah 19:11, listen to what it says. And say to them, thus says Adonai Sfaot, even so I will shatter this people and this city as one shatters a potter's jar, which can never be made whole again. So they will be burying in Topheth, for there will be no other place to bury. So Jeremiah's prophecy of the pestilence is in chapter what? 19. It came in the 19th year, and it had 19 in the name. And in the fulfillment, there were so many deaths in New York City that, like Jerusalem, they ran out of burial space. Some of you might have seen the pictures of tractor trailers, refrigerated tractor trailers, pulled up to the morgues where they were storing the bodies because they didn't have places to bury them. And that's what was happening in ancient Israel. They didn't have any places to bury them, so they buried them in this valley of Topheth. Now, earlier I said, remember that 2020 is 50 years from 1970 when New York legalized abortion. 50 years is the year of Jubilee. Jubilee is usually thought of as a wonderful thing, but what happens in the year of Jubilee is that all the land is returned to its original owner. And that's one side of Jubilee. The The other side is if you happen to have owned that land now that originally was somebody else's, you lose it. Any land that had been taken from its original owner was taken away from its present owner and given back to the original owner. So Jubilee is basically a reversal of what happened since the last Jubilee. When the land was taken away, it's now returned. So what about a generation or nation that has taken life? Life that belonged to another person, but also to God. So 50 years after New York legalized the taking of innocent life, in the Jubilee of that act, the plague fell on New York, New York City, taking back lives. Now here's another amazing connection. The New York State Assembly in Albany passed the Abortion Legalization Act on April 9th, 1970. Then it had to go to the Senate, the State Senate. And then State Senate passed it on April 10th, 1970. So, go look at the statistics. When did the devastation of the plague reach its peak in New York City? April 9th and April 10th, 2020. 50 years to the exact day. So if you can accept that abortion is the shedding of innocent blood, and if you can accept that COVID-19 is the judgment, the whole world is experiencing for that sin, is there any hope? The Holy Spirit doesn't want you to go home today with no hope, because it is overwhelming. In another amazing God incidence, what were April 9th and April 10th, 2020? Anybody know? It was Passover. It was Passover. The first 2 days of Passover. What happened on Passover? The Israelites sacrificed an innocent lamb, put the blood on the doorposts of their houses, and stayed inside quarantined. Quarantined overnight. Until the plague of the death of the firstborn passed over them. So what's God saying to us through this incredible timing, not only 50 years, but on Passover? What's he saying to us? To survive the plague, put the blood of the Lamb of God. Who is the Lamb of God? Yeshua, on the doorposts, not of your house, of your heart. Which requires repenting of sin and turning your life over to him. And what will you receive? The gift of eternal life. And even when you die physically, you will live. You will live on. So is there hope? That's kind of an individual hope, right? Is there hope for America? Yes. Does that hope lie in a vaccine? No. Because you know what? Even if the vaccine works, if we don't turn, there are going to be more judgments. Does that hope lie in some sort of curative medicine? No, because there's going to be more judgments. This plague may be brought under control by one of those, but God's judgments will continue. Others, and here's the thing, they're ramping up. They are ramping up. America and the world's only hope is in repenting and of the shedding of innocent blood and turning away from it by outlawing it once again. Outlawing it once again. And repenting of many other sins that are part of this turning away from God. Now, how could that happen in America? Well, the Supreme Court could overturn Roe versus Wade, right? But it hasn't happened for 47 years because there has never been a pro-life majority on the court. But on the Shabbat of repentance, again, amazing timing, the Sabbath between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, September 26, 2020, when a bunch of us were down on the mall in Washington, while Jonathan Cahn was speaking about this on the mall, it was announced that a pro-life judge, Amy Coney Barrett, was nominated to the Supreme Court by President Trump. And then about a month later, on October 26, with all sorts of objection and resistance, she was confirmed. So the Supreme Court now has at least a 5-4 pro-life majority. Justice Alito, Justice Gorsuch, Kavanaugh, Barrett, and Clarence Thomas. Possibly Justice Roberts. We don't know where he stands. He goes back and forth. So we are the closest we've ever been to overturning Roe versus Wade, which is our only hope of turning away the judgments of God, even future judgments. However, just a week after her confirmation was Election Day, and the results are still undecided. If President Trump's challenges prevail, I believe we'll be another step closer to that turn. But if he loses, the Democratic Party, whose platform is pro-abortion, there is no question, it is pro-abortion, will attempt to do what? Pack the court. What does that mean? They will appoint more justices who will be pro-abortion. So instead of 9 justices with a 5-4 majority, it'll become 11 justices with a 5-6 minority. And we will lose that hope. Also, I don't know how this is going to play out. If the president loses his challenges, the Supreme Court will be under more pressure not to take up this issue than if the president was there supporting it and the Department of Justice supporting it. So we don't know how that's going to go. There's another ray of hope, is that the Democrats will not be able to pack the court without having a majority in the Senate. And that will be decided in January by 2 runoff elections in Georgia, which are being heavily financially supported right now by the Democrats. And if they win both of them, they will have a majority in the Senate, and they will be able to pack the court. And I hope you can grasp here that the enormity of this. If this is all true, basically civilization is hanging in the balance. You see that? This is like the times of Noah. I mean, it is, and this could be because the end is coming. But as Jonathan points out in his book, if there weren't hope to turn, God wouldn't be sending the warnings. It would just be the wipeout. But the warnings keep coming. So the Holy Spirit wants you to leave here with hope and faith. And here's what we need to remember about the God of the Bible. He is a God who snatches victory from the jaws of defeat. It's all over the Bible. Remember how he did it with the children of Israel? The Red Sea. The Egyptian army is behind us. We're lost. What happened? The Red Sea parted. But that's not the only. Think of King Jehoshaphat. I think it was 180,000 were attacking him. Go out and sing. Esther. Everything was all set to annihilate the Jewish people. And then Esther stood up. The Maccabees. They were outnumbered, outgunned. There was no hope for them. Yet they won. Our God is the God of unexpected victory, of dawn after the darkest hour. And the best account of that is what he did with Yeshua. When he died on the cross, everyone thought he had failed. He had been a phony. He was a liar. He wasn't the Messiah. All was lost. So just to encourage you, I'd like to play this song now. Some of you will remember it. It's called The Victor. It was written by Jamie Owens Collins back in the 1970s. And this is a recording of it by Keith Green. And we've also got the words to it up here, if we can get it played. Enjoy the song, and then we're going to pray.
Swallowed it into Earth's dark womb. Death has triumphed, that's what they say. But try to hold him in the tomb. The Son of Life rose on the 3rd day. Just look. Crawling from the inside out. shout, listen. It is finished. He has done it. Life conquered death. Jesus Christ. He broke those hellish chains with a cry. Just listen to those demons screaming. See him bruise the serpent's head. The prisoners of hell he's redeeming. All the power of death is dead.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. There's lines in here, his plan of battle, he fooled them all. They led him off to prison to die, thinking it was over. But as he entered Hades' hall, he broke those hellish chains with a cry. That's our God, the God of the last moment. Life conquered death. Yeshua has won it. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for Jonathan Kahn, for the revelations you've given him. We just pray for him right now, Father, for protection. The enemy is out after him big time. We pray for your angels to guard him and his precious family, his wife and their three little boys. We pray for your hand to be upon him as doors continue to open to him all around the world and the country. We thank you for the revelations, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for who you are. You are merciful, long-suffering, forgiving, loving God. So, Father, we repent for the sin of abortion, the shedding of innocent blood, God. Those of us who have participated in it by having one, we repent. Those of us who have participated by pressuring a loved one, we repent. Those of us who have stood by without actively opposing this horror, we repent. Those of us who have actively opposed it but could have done more, we repent. We repent for the sin of abortion, the shedding of innocent blood in our state that led the way, in our nation that led the way, in the whole world, and in Israel, where there is lots of this, Father. We ask your forgiveness, Father. Turn this world, turn our people back to you. We ask that you would count Yeshua's sacrifice to pay the penalty we deserve. And we thank you for Jonathan revealing the cause and effect between the shakings we have experienced and the shedding of innocent blood. And I just pray, Father, for whoever is hearing this, give us a godly fear of you, O God. We want to have a godly fear of the Lord. We pray, Father, for the overturning of the legalization of that shedding of innocent blood. We pray, Father, right now for the justices on the Supreme Court to have courage, to not be intimidated, but to be able to take a stand for righteousness and to be protected from any attempts on their lives or on their property or on their families, any blackmail, any threats that are being hatched right now. Father, we just think of, I don't know if all of you have heard of this, that there were a couple of attorneys that were hired by the Republicans to bring cases to court about the election. And one of the opposing groups doxed them. Doxing means they put up their personal information on Twitter. And both of these attorneys quit because the fear of what was going to happen, because their basically names and addresses and everything were up there on Twitter. So, Father, we pray for protection for the justices of the Supreme Court. We pray that you'd give them courage and protection. And we pray for the pro-abortion forces to be stopped in this national election and in the Georgia election for senators, but also in the presidential election. We pray, Father, you are the God of last minute victories. We pray for this to turn around. We pray for the challenges to the election to shine the light of truth on all fraudulent election practices, and that every ballot that was fraudulently cast would be eliminated, that they would be eliminated. And Father, we pray that you'd give us hope in your ability to snatch victory from the jaws of defeat, life from the jaws of death. Thank you for the example of the Red Sea, of Jehoshaphat, of Esther, of the Maccabees, of Yeshua, where it looks like death has triumphed. We declare the Son of Life rose on the third day to bring not death, but what? Abundant life, eternal life. And may we hear those demons screaming in defeat. May we see the serpent's head bruised in defeat. You want to see that? May we see the halls of hell crumble from the inside out, and may we hear the angels sing in victory. And Father, give us the hope to go through these times, because there may be more judgments. But we believe, Lord, that if we are walking with you, we will be able to survive these times. We will be able to have your peace. We will be able to have the joy that Ethel was speaking of, that Judith prayed for, even in the midst of what is going on around us. And we release these things to you, Lord. Have your way. May your judgments come to turn this world, our people, America, to you, Lord God. We're not praying to hold them back, Lord. I'm praying right now, let your judgments be effective. May they have the purpose that you declare for them. And Lord, I think of what I spoke of a few weeks ago, that we are proceeding toward the purchase of a new home, and all of this crazy stuff is happening, and you gave me the picture of us all being in this little motorboat, and there being big waves coming from big ships making a big wake going by all around us. But the little motorboat just keeps going because you're the one guiding that motorboat. And no matter what's going on around us, you're going to cause us to achieve the purposes that you have for us as a congregation. And we believe that every one of us has a purpose like that. Every one of us is in a little motorboat of our own lives in the midst of these waves coming around all around us of plagues and economic collapses and 9-11s, all these things going around us. But God, you are going to guide us through this, and we can be in that motorboat and at peace. And we can say, look at how fast I'm going. This is amazing here. And I'm not even getting seasick because these waves aren't even shaking me. I'm just plowing along here in the love of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the waves are just, they're just dissipating before they can hit me. So we pray that that would be our testimony as we go through these. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Hallelujah.